I did want to mention one thing based on James's Sin of Repentance sermonette. And somebody had from the church actually mentioned this to me yesterday, that Mike Pence, when we're talking about Sin of Repentance, so Mike Pence was got a little heat for misquoting scripture. Somebody had brought this up, and that he quoted from, where was it, from 2 Chronicles, and he leaves out the part about repentance. He leaves out the part about repentance. I forget what context it was. It might have been about the hurricanes. It might have been about the natural disaster, the fires. I didn't mention that during the sermon about the wildfires and the heat, the scorching heat that's happening on the West Coast. But he says, he quotes, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," then he goes, "then I will hear from heaven." That's not how it goes. It says, "and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven." And then he said, "and will heal their land." He says, "forgive their sin," as it actually reads in the Bible. So he leaves out the part. This is the Vice President of the United States. "Turn from their wicked ways and forgive their sin." Okay? And that's done because people don't want to hear about wicked ways anymore. They don't want to hear about true repentance, godly repentance, right? That leads to a changed way of life. And so I think it was just appropriate. Let's get into the sermon today. A sermon which I gave during the youth week, one week, a while back. And why would I give it again? This is not youth day. Many of the youth or the young people are away in college. Because we are the children of God. Right, and we are also, many of us, spiritually youth as well. What do I mean by that? Let's jump right into it. Let's go to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine that? 8 years old, you become king. Now, a lot of us go through pressures when we get a new job, when we go to a new school. I remember me being in high school, a lot of pressure there. Went to a good high school, Bronx High School of Science, very nerdy. A lot of homework, a lot of pressure. Charlie Hart called me up. He's in the ABC. Colleen is there as well. They both mentioned how pressure-packed it is. And you would think, well, you know, it's a lot of, you know, it's good stuff. It's Bible stuff. Still pressure-packed. You can feel pressure. You, wherever there's a condition that you've got to take a lot of in at the same time. Here's an 8-year-old boy. He's got responsibility and pressure and the amount of studying and the learning that he has to do in a hurry to understand, not just to memorize for a test, right? Because he's a little kid who has to understand current affairs, foreign affairs, local politics. It was a scary time at the time. There were the northern ten tribes had taken were taken captive less than a century before, and there were these, you know, by the scary Nazi-like Assyrians to the north. The Egyptians were to the south, and then there was this, like, the Babylonian era people rising up, and he obviously had to quickly learn math and economics because, and all the social customs and the diplomacy, kingdom diplomacy. And you know, when you're at the top, people are always trying to kill you. And that much more when you're a little 8-year-old boy, right? So, a lot of pressure. Yet it says in verse 1, "and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem." That's a successful reign, right? That's a successful reign. His mother's name was Jedida, which means beloved, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkah. Right? No doubt his mother is mentioned because of her positive influence, but what's also very impressive, not just her mother here, look in verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. According to God himself, right? Despite the temptations that somebody might have when you're in a position of power, he chose to do what was right. He chose to do it, and he did what was right. Despite having absolute power to do whatever he felt like doing, and that's an ideal man who does that, and here was a boy who gained absolute power overnight. And so this young man, of all places, gets his name forever written into the Bible with a beautiful line, right in God's eyes. And that should be our goal, right? That should be our goal too. It's to be written into the book of life, right in God's eyes. So what will we think, you know, what will be written about us? In verse 2, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. You know what's interesting here? David wasn't his father. David was 16 kings removed from him, right? 16 kings, 18 generations after David is when this young man came to the throne. His father actually did evil in the sight of God, right? It says here he did well. In fact, only 7 of 43 total kings between Israel and Judah, that's 16%, ever did good, according to the Bible. So, most of the story of Israel is just to show us that even if God has you favored and he reveals things to you and he pleads with you, that mankind will disappoint, right? For the most part. And the Jews and the Christians that are called by his name, many do the same thing, right? So it's disappointment after disappointment. So David was called his father because of his actions that Josiah respected, and he respected that ancestor's name and that earthly throne because of it, and he identified with him because David identified with his heavenly father, and he was obedient to his heavenly father, and there was no shame in his obedience. And we still think about this boy, and we read about this boy who could have shrugged the shoulder and said, I don't care, my father was such and such, and so I'll do whatever. And he didn't. He chose to identify with somebody who identified with God. And a lot of us are our parents sometimes are not perfect. And some of our parents may be far from perfect. Some of us grow into households, unfortunately, where things are not good at all. But we could always choose to identify. Even if we don't have somebody in the physical line, in the physical family, we have a spiritual person, an ancestor that we can identify with, right? And that's Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 34. Because oftentimes, children from dysfunctional families, they seek God for answers. And God tells us, if you seek, you're going to find. God tells us that. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. Remember, he's an 8-year-old boy. This is the continues the story. It says, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, now he's about 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, now he's about, 19, 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them, he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images, he broke in pieces. He made dust of them, scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. He cleaned house. He put away sin. Kind of what we do in Passover season, right? But he cleaned it of idolatry, and not unlike what we need to do, actually, in our land, if we want to be honest. But if some of our leaders are just too afraid to admit something like that, right? But also, spiritually speaking, to put away the idolatry in the land as well. Maybe not overtly like this, in this manner. But not too far from it either. And there will come a time in every young man and young woman's life, and young man in terms of a spiritual young person, which most of us still are. Okay, we have the spiritual eternity to go, so we're still spiritually young. Okay? When it's time to clean house, God begins to answer and reveal that it's time to clean house, and we have to keep purging ourselves of certain things, and to understand that God's place in our life is before everything else, before the toys, before the games, the entertainment, all the bad stuff, the worries also, the problems, the pain, even before that, they have to take a back seat to God. If you truly want to make a life better for yourself, you know the meaning of the name Josiah is God has healed. It could also mean God supports him. Right? It means despite the circumstances that we're born into, right, or seemingly out of our control. He's an 8-year-old boy who became king. Right? His father was no good. God is not only his cure, but his rock, his support. Right? God has his back. So he begins to repair the house of God. Second Corinthians 22:3 is where we are. Now, let's go back there as this continues the story. Sorry, 2 Kings, or is it 2? I know we were on Chronicles. I think I want to go back to 2 Kings 22, verse 3. Now, it came to pass in the 18th year. Is that the correct spot in 2 Kings? Okay. Now, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. He's about 26 years old, still a young man. That the king sent Saphan the scribe, the sons of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the king, high priest, that he may count the money, which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver into the hand of those doing the work. For the overseers in the house of the Lord, let them give it to them who are in the house of the Lord doing the work. To repair the damages of the house, to carpenters, the builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. This is repairing the house of God. He's king now. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. And so that, spiritually speaking, is that we are called to do, even if the nation is falling apart, okay? Both physically and spiritually speaking, we are called to clean house, to prepare the way, to start by cleaning up our temple as well, right? And repairing it, and dealing faithfully. We want to be called faithful and true. And by doing, right? It says here, the doing, the doers, right? Doers, not just the believers. We hear a lot about the believers. It's like what James is saying, the doers. Jesus Christ was a carpenter. It says the carpenter, mason, he's the rock, right? These are words that are not just there randomly, right? The treasure has been delivered into our hands, the faithful. It says the money was delivered into their hands because they deal faithfully, right? God's treasure. So we have here the faithful young man inspired to clean up and repair or heal the house of God. He uses the tithes, the offering of faithful people to deliver, you know, to faithful co-workers, the doers, to lift up the house of David. and the house of God. And we're called to do the same. He's taken a stand for God, even when the nation at this time had completely abandoned God. Completely abandoned God. And so we do the same thing here. We defend God and his church and his body. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 19. And, you know, I've read this verse plenty of times. I think I read it past couple, maybe a couple of weeks in a row now. Or a couple of times I've been up here. Ephesians 2 verse 19, the background. Paul is telling the Gentiles who are non-Jews that God is bringing everybody together to do this repairing of the house, so to speak. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the house, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? David among them too. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, right? The chief rock. In whom the whole building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple. It grows. This is a different kind of stone. Last time I was up here, we were talking about precious stone upon precious stone. And how we are these stones. Fitted together, grows into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Young people are included in this. Young, spiritually young people are included in this, and we're all in this. God begins with Christ as the chief rock to rely on, but rock upon rock, we build upon each other until a spiritual temple is raised up and maintained clean. Remember, we compared this a few weeks back to this so-called temple, this pyramidal structure or the ziggurat, whatever it was in Babylon that tried to reach up to heaven. We're doing something different than that. And that name Babylon was bring all the way to Revelation from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And we're doing the opposite of that. We're building up a spiritual temple. 2 Samuel 23. I want to go here. Why? Because Josiah, even at the young age, right, the first thing he did, he sought the rock, right, the foundation rock, the God of David. And what's interesting is he may have been familiar with the last words of King David. What are the last words of King David? 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Now, these are the last words of David. I didn't just know that it says it. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed, the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. What is he saying? He's quoting now. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. See, this is not him speaking. He might be saying this, but this is the word of the Lord was on his tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just. Ruling in the fear of God, he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Right? That sounds beautiful, right? But in the fear of God, right? He's not gonna leave words out. He's gonna tell it like from the lips. Right? From the real word here. And so, what a beautiful thing that Josiah chose to relate to his father David. Right? And why do you think God puts the example of Josiah, such a young age, into the Bible? God is showing us that it's the young people have a responsibility, a critical responsibility to help build or rebuild the spiritual temple. Every one of us who walks in, whether we're here for a long time or new people that come through the door, they have a role to play in rebuilding the spiritual temple. Every generation requires a new Josiah for God. Every generation. Otherwise, how can the church survive? And God promises that the church will survive, right? He promises that. And what he tells Peter implies the so-called little have a big role to play. We often talk about that. I don't care how many times we go through, we're going to go through it again. Matthew 16, or verse 13. It's important to understand. Matthew 16, verse 13. I mentioned this also, I think, the last time I was here, but this is, consider this a continuation of that sermon from a couple of weeks ago. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and these names aren't just here for no reason. These are real places. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." See, in the story, they're saying good things about who Jesus might be. And these days, sometimes you might people say, "Well, Jesus was a good man. He's kind of like, you know, Gandhi or like a Buddha. Oh, he's a good. I think he existed. And he was a good guy." But some go not so nice either about who they think Jesus is either, or they think he was a magician like a David Blaine or whoever, right? But Jesus says to them in verse 15, he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And we have to remember that Jesus Christ is going to ask this of every single living human being, every single being that has ever lived, and he's already asked that of you. Right? He's already asked it of you. And if you believe what the answer is, you have a responsibility. Our young people in the church are blessed to know this answer spiritually. Young people are blessed to know this answer as well. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Living God. God is alive. He knew the answer. He's not an ancient person in a history textbook, right? In school. We're talking about young people. And he has a son. And we too could be sons and daughters, just like Jesus. And that teaching is what makes us different the most, right? That teaching. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If you're a young person, physically or spiritually, if you believe that God is alive and Jesus is his son, mommy and daddy may have taught you that. But if you believe that, and you live by that, the way that James explained in his sermonette, and it changes you, and you start to change, only the Holy Spirit does that. Only the Holy Spirit reveals that to you in that way. And you thus have a connection with the highest living spirit. And it's beautiful and it's personal. And God is looking out for you and has your back. And is beginning to call you. Not just older people or people who've been here forever or whatever. Now the next verse is interesting, and we know this verse well because we talk about it a lot. And Jesus starts to play a little word game here, right? Because he's deep. Jesus is deep. The Bible is deep. It's like one of those prisms, the glasses where you turn it, twist it this way, that way, you see different spectrums of light. And he says, now we read, in Matthew 16, before I even begin that, Matthew 16, that we were in Caesarea Philippi, right? This was a place that's about 1,200 feet above sea level. It's by a rocky cliff. It's at the base of a mountain, Mount Hermon. On this cliff is a city. It's beautiful. It had a beautiful cave. And the cave looks like it has like a bottomless pit full of water, right? So there's this big, humongous rock, and then there's this cave at the base of it. And the water has a little stream coming out from beneath it. And it's one of the sources, actually, of the Jordan River. Okay? God placed it there beautifully, right, to provide this source of life, really, because water brings life to to the earth. God, ultimately, but the water, we don't worship water, but that's what it does. This cave, this beautiful cave in this area, becomes the source of pagan worship over centuries. Pagan worship, right? In the Canaanite days, it was the cave of Baal. It was thought that the cave was the entrance for Baal when he went in there into the underground and during certain times of the year, right? And the Romans named it after Philip II, who was the son of Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus at birth. And the city had a shrine for the emperor, August, Caesar Augustus. So it had a name and worship of at least two men and false gods. And what's most interesting is that the Romans continued to practice the worshiping of the Greek god Pan by this cave. Pan is this half man, half goat. We've seen this image, right? Even in the 21st century, you know the image of the half man, half goat, right? Because it's still around. And young people are familiar with it because it's in so many movies and in so much of the music, right? And we get the name pandemonium from this type of thing. And they worship the god Pan. And what's the god Pan? It's worshiping on the ground. And it had music. And it had sex. And it had the party. And that's the life right there. That was the life in the big cave. And it was the underworld, right? And the grave, really. This bottomless pit of water. It was a shrine. And people worshiped that. And that had a lot of power. Sex has power. Music has power. Or do we understand that today? It's still in the 21st century, right? Correct? Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And so, pagan people will go to this huge rocky area and worship that goat. No Jew would ever step foot up there. So what's Jesus doing there? This is very far north. This is the farthest north Jesus and the disciples had ever traveled, right? This represents the opposite of what Josiah was talking about in terms of being doing right in the sight of God, in terms of what this place represented with this bottomless pit. And so Jesus was, remember I said Jesus was getting deep and he was about to play a word game here. And so he addresses Peter. His name is Petros. And it means a little rock. It means like a pebble, like a stone. Not really stable necessarily, maybe even a little fragile. And he says in verse 18, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, you are Petros, and on this rock, I, the rock, the cornerstone, the Petra, will build my church. And the gates of Hades, that he's standing in front of this humongous rock face with the cave and the bottomless pit, he says, shall not prevail against it. All right? That, the allure of that fleeting thing, it looks so powerful. How can that be overcome? We'll never do it. The church is a little mustard seed. It's never going to happen. Yes. Actually, it's not a defensive phrase, and we've said this in the church. It's not about that won't prevail against us. It's that can't stand against us. That has no chance against us. That has no chance. The grave has no chance against the rock. Right? The real rock. And so that's what is meant by what Jesus says here when we read this and the full context of what is happening here. And it's still relevant today. It's still relevant because we have so many distractions in the world that seem so alluring and so good and so tempting for not just young people, but young spiritual people who have some kind of understanding, who want to walk through the doors, but who are hard, pressed, to pull away from that, right? To pull away from that. Let's look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Right? Resist that. Resist that temptation. And take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? What are you going to give for the glory of God in exchange for that? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. And that reward, by the way, is beyond comparison. It's glorification. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, what did he mean by that? I mean, he didn't come yet, so how could those people be standing there? You know, for young people, both spiritually and physically, again, I'm saying it both, the God's church has always taught that the biblical understanding that God allows that goat, that devil, that pan, to deceive mankind for a good 6,000 years. But after that, Christ returns, and it talks about his angels with his angels and also with us. And he brings a Sabbath day rest to mankind for 1,000 years, a literal kingdom here on this planet, nations on earth to learn God's way, to teach them about Christ. And people can compare for themselves. So if we turn, let's turn to Matthew 17 and verse 1, because something amazing happens that relates to this, because he says that you will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming. Matthew 17 and verse 1. Now after 6 days, what comes after the sixth day? The seventh day, right? And that's the seventh day is the rest. And in the 1,000-year language, we're talking about Feast of Tabernacles. We're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the end of time, which we're almost at right now, physically speaking, but also spiritually. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. See, here there's no pan, there's no anything else. This is a different rock now, right? They were at a different, they were at another rock. Now they're at this rock. Now they're at the mountain. And Jesus is going to show them the real deal, the highest mountain, the kingdom of God. Not the fake stuff. Not the fake stuff. And he was transfigured in verse 2 before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. That's why he said in that other verse, wait, you're going to give this up? For that? For that stuff? You're going to give this up. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I would say so. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles. There's the word tabernacles, right? 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And that's just like the Feast of Tabernacles. God coming in his glory with the saints, everybody's there together. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, even brighter. Even brighter, we just saw his face shine like the sun. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Right. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. What a beautiful vision, right? What a beautiful vision they had. God promises us that if we stay true, we see that. We see that. We will see that. Okay? That what is in front of our faces right now, the world out there, the whole, that rock, that tempting, that allure, the music, the underground, the partying, in an ungodly way. Right? That's temporary. That's fleeting pleasure. That's fleeting. It doesn't, can't compare. One day we're going to rise up in the air to meet Christ. We're going to come down like that rock, that glowing meteor, and we're going to smash all the fake stuff to pieces. Like Josiah did to all those idols and everything else, right? We're going to come down the same way. And we know that's the, let's go to Daniel. Daniel 2, 44. We've read that before. And this is in the same context of Daniel 2, 44. And in the days of these kings, right? This is the end of time. And Daniel 2:44, we're talking about the king of the north, the king of the south, the kings of the east, and all this trouble and things like that. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Because when it looks like there's no hope for a church or Christianity or truth, that's when God steps in. That's when God says, no. This is what I talked about. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. That's like what Josiah did with those, you know, to those idols. And it shall stand. It shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone, right, the rock, Jesus Christ, was cut out of the mountain, like when without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, right? All those types of kingdoms, all that worldly stuff. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Guess what? He has made known to you, the kings and priests to be, this vision, again, through what we read, what happened with Peter and the rest, what they saw. He has made known to us. This is the same thing. of what's going to happen here. This is the future. So we were talking about Josiah, and he smashed the fake stuff to pieces, and he started to rebuild. And we left off with a faithful King Josiah, and faithful builders, and restorers, and carpenters, and faithful giving servants. And the faith-based effort was rising up in Judah. And think about it, everybody putting together, and again, Christ was all those things. He was king, he was servant, he was carpenter, right? So those words are there in Josiah for a reason. And so are we. And Josiah, this young man running a kingdom from Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, belongs to the young, as Christ says, that it doesn't matter what your age is. Let's take a look at that. Let's go to that verse that we read sometimes. Mark 10. Let's go to Mark 10 and verse 13. This is Jesus Christ, and people are bringing little children to him. You know, he's a... That's a beautiful thing to do. They brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. You know, Jesus wasn't just, he was greatly displeased. He wasn't happy with them. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." He says, not only let them come to me, but this is what the kingdom of God belongs to. "Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Right? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be like children, not jaded, not with the hearts that are jaded. And you live through stuff, and you've seen stuff, and so you've turned, and you're no longer, give that up. Give it up. Because you're still just as taken and fooled by the devil as whatever, even if you're not partying and all the rest, even if you're Christian and you're doing right, at the same time, you got to protect the heart. Right? Protect the heart. Be as a little child that you want to get into your father's arm and you want him to bless you. Right? And let others do the same. Let others do the same. It starts with your heart being open to the wonder of God, what he has in store. He still has miracles in store, even if we're jaded and you don't think things are going to change and it's never going to change. And sometimes they do and you get surprised. Oh, wow, I never thought it was going to happen. And then it happens. Right? That's how God works. For those who are willing to approach on faith. When you do that, you're like a trusting child. You're willing to learn. And God, when you do that, God reveals deeper truth. And he reveals brighter light. And let's go back to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, verse 8. Remember Josiah, he's king, and he started a clean house. And, you know, he was trying to seek the God of David. Second Kings 22, verse 8. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.'" All of a sudden, they find something. A treasure is hidden there. Maybe some faithful people tried to protect it as the nation became pagan and left God altogether. And who knows when they'll start banning books here, certain books that may be discriminatory and blah, blah, blah. You never know. Don't think this is too far-fetched. Don't think it's too far-fetched. And then somebody hid a book and he found it, and it was the law. The book of the law used to lay by the side of the Ark of the Covenant. And good priests were probably protecting it. Now, Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He couldn't believe it. He said, he thought he was on the right path, but now he knew how far off they were. How truly far off. He was upset. He was repentant. He was humbling himself because Both he and the nation were very far from the truth. And this was a book that talked about prophetic happenings, blessings and cursings, right? That still applied. That still applied for nations out there, including our own. And so he was nervous. He was afraid. He wasn't gonna sugarcoat it. And he thought, you know, that it could have been too late. Maybe it was too late for the nation. And you know what? It was too late for the nation. It was actually too late for the nation. And we don't know if it's too late for the nation now. We don't. It may be too late for the nation right now. And so, not because God wants to inflict punishment, of course, because the world is punishing enough, right? But because justice has to shut down evil in order for justice and truth and love and goodness to live eternally, injustice needs to be shut down. And so God has a limit. And so Josiah desperately, he tries to find out from the prophecies if it was too late. And yup, it was too late. Second King, in verse 12, in chapter 22 still. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Achaim the son of Saphon, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Saphon the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Achaim, Akbar, Saphon, and Isaiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhash, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. God is the God who keeps his promises. And there's good things at the end. We know he has a beautiful plan in store for humanity, but when he puts it down, he puts it down. And he said he was going to do it, and he keeps his word. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him, right? Concerning the young man who humbled himself, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. And that's what I was talking about before, not being jaded. Your heart has to remain tender. And you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard, when I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. See, when our egos, they die, the egos die with Christ, God knows it. God is the one who knows it. And surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I shall bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. You know what? All he said was that maybe you're going to be spared of some of that suffering. You're not going to see the total calamity. Maybe you'll be spared of some of that suffering, but in peace, right? Peace. That's the bottom line. Because he's going to know the peace that he promises as well. He's going to know the peace that he promises. Look at these beautiful lines coming up here. 2 Kings 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow. To follow the Lord and to keep his commandments, right? They made a promise either way. And his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his souls and all his soul to perform, right? To do. Not just a believer, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, And all the people, what they do? They took a stand for the covenant. Right? How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? That they know that their nation is going to face calamity. It's all over for them. They're facing death, possibly, as well. And they're going to take a stand for the covenant, no matter what. They're going to be those rocks. They're going to be those faithful rocks. Even if it's grim out there, even if the nation goes down, right? This is what we have to take courage by. Because these people were courageous. And just being faithful. Verse 21. 23, verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Right? They found out the truth, and they were going to keep the truth. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kingdom, kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists and the household gods and idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the laws of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Right? This was the story of a young boy, 8 years old, right? And he still died a young man. He died at like 39, I think it was. But his reign was long. Right? And you don't think God saw what they did? Right? Even though they did eventually suffer as a nation. You know, right after Jesus blesses those children, he counsels that rich young ruler. And we've gone over the rich young ruler. You know what? In the interest of time, I'm not going to go through the rich young ruler, but we know that story, right? They come to him. He says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. He said, oh, I've done that. I keep the commandments. He said, okay, sell everything, follow me. There's some things his people are just not willing to do, right? Give it all up. If you have to give it all, if you have to give of yourself to that so much that it hurts, people don't want to be hurt. Josiah, and some people knew that the nation was going to be hurt big time. Maybe they'd be hurt with it. And they still lived on by that faith, right? Let's go to 2 Kings 5. I want to tell this story before I end it here. We read this, I think I read this once before. Second Kings 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army, he is a commander of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So far he's a commander of the army, he was great, he's honorable, he's a mighty man, right? Big time. This guy was big time. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl, a little young girl, right? From the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. You know, this poor young girl, she probably lost everything in the raid. Taken as a slave, right? For his wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. I think she was speaking of Elisha at the time, right? Even in her circumstances. Let's assume the nation goes down. Let's assume captivity. Let's assume the worst. Then what? You give up on God? You give up on your mission? Are you not a member of the body? Do you not have a mission on this planet? Is it not to teach? Is it not to encourage people? Is it not to bring people into truth? because that's your mission now, and it's your mission in the future, and it's your mission in good times and in bad times. And here's this young girl, and she says, she told them about the prophet who heals by the name of God, and by the authority of God. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Think about this. The word of a little girl was respected enough by a king and his commander. And the king and the commander, they risk an international incident and they send a leper to the king of Israel. What kind of character does that little girl have to have? To have people believe her in that way. Important people, big people. What kind of courage does she have to speak up that way? What kind of faith in God and in his word as spoken and revealed truth, right? Through the prophet that little girl have to have, right? That little girl right there, that's a real rock star. We don't even know her name. We talk about rock stars. That's a rock right there. The real, true rock star. And so he went down and he dipped seven times. In verse 14, I'm reading verse 14 now. So he goes. What happens? He went down and he dipped seven times in the Jordan, right? A kind of baptism. Remember that rock and the river and the waters, this is what it's supposed to do. From that source of that rock, it comes down one of the tributaries of the Jordan. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Right? Spiritually speaking, isn't that what we were told by Jesus Christ himself? Right? You gotta be like that child. And he dipped in and he was, it's all gone. And it's due to that little girl. He was like a little child now. And he returned to the man of God. And all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. She was concerned, not just for her own well-being in captivity, but about other people, right? And she brought glory to God and healing to this man and to others. No possessions, right? No possessions. Not like the rich young ruler who was not, I can't do that. No possessions, this girl. Right? And yet had the biggest treasure of them all. She's a heroine. Nameless. But God remembers her name. Her name is faithful and true. Just like God's. Okay? And so that's what I want to end it on. Because we want to end it that way as well for ourselves, right? To be faithful and true, to be little rocks maybe, but big rocks in God's eyes in his temple.